Well, church, it feels like we're gaining a little energy. Kind of July's past, the month where we all go on vacations and stuff. We're beginning to kind of trickle back in, get ready for fall that's on the horizon. And there's a few changes at CCF. If you were across the street just last week, you were there for Take 5. We hadn't had Take 5 across the street for all the month of July. And we went across the street yesterday or last week, and we noticed that there were a few changes that were happening. The carpet is new, the paint is new, and it all looks refreshed and exciting. I have had a lot of questions asked about what's on the horizon as far as more construction and more renovation. And so this week I made a video. It's in the link that was sent out for the Friday bulletin as well as the Sunday morning bulletin. And it's a lot longer than I anticipated, actually, but I had a lot to say. It was 13 minutes long, but if you're wondering about what's going on and what we're doing to refresh the ministry center, then that video is for you. Some of you are just like, you know, don't really care. Trust you. It's all going to get taken care of. God bless you. I'm with you on that too. But if you want to have some information, then the video is for you, and I would really encourage you to watch it. It's exciting what we have happening in the fall as the fall rolls around, and so I'm looking forward to that with you. I want to thank Pastor Eric for being up this last week, and he was in Psalm 2, one of my favorite psalms. He did such a masterful job with that passage last week. It's not an easy one, by the way. It's a royal psalm, as we found out from Pastor Eric last week, and it's also what's termed a messianic psalm because it has so many overtones to Jesus. I mean, you read that passage in Psalm 2, and you're like, man, this is just talking about Jesus as Messiah, but of course, it was written all the way back in David's time, and it was written towards really a king, first and foremost, before it was written for Jesus. So Eric did a great job with that. I was really excited to hear him preach this last week. Well, we're in Psalm 2 today, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles there. Psalm chapter 2. I love what, I have a quote up here for you today. If you put the quote up for me, from Winston Churchill. And he says, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on. And he's right, right? I mean, it just seems as though lies travel so much faster oftentimes than the truth. And we live in a world in which lies are swimming around us all the time. And in fact, it seems like that people really are not even bashful to lie anymore. Once upon a time, they might have been bashful, but they're not even bashful to lie anymore. And we notice that that is the world that we're living in. And it's uncomfortable sometimes. Maybe you've had this happen before. You find out online that there's some place that's rated really high. It's a restaurant or maybe it's a hotel. And you arrive at that place and you're like, everybody's raving about this joint? I mean, what's going on here? And you realize that you've been the victim of some, you know, false ads, some false posts online, either on Facebook or perhaps on some social media site. They pumped it up. And it's not really true. It's been fake advertising. Denise and I had that happen years ago now in New York. We were there with some family friends, and we met up in New York to go and tour the city and, you know, kind of take in everything. And among thousands of restaurants in New York, I mean, how do you decide where you're going to go? You've got limited amounts of time. You usually have a budget. In that case, our kids are a little bit younger. We definitely had a budget. And so we were trying to find a restaurant to go to, and I did all my research, and we decided we were going to go. It was a Sunday afternoon. We were going to go to Little Italy, and Little Italy is this little enclave part of upper New York and Manhattan, and so we were making our way, and we were there on a Sunday afternoon. I'd chosen the spot. It was named Sal's, and we were walking through Little Italy, and we're noticing the people that are selling the Italian ice cream, and we're noticing restaurants that are just filled with people left and right. And we're like, no, Sal's is the place, so we're going to keep going. So we make our way through Little Italy, and we get to kind of the heart of it, and we kind of arrive, and we're like, there's nobody here but us. And that should have been first clue, right? And, you know, it doesn't look all that. But this is the spot where the reviews said, if you want to come for a great meal at a good price, this is the place to be. So on in we went, all 10 of us. We sit down and we look at the menu and we're like, okay, we'll make our order here, and we place our order. And the first of the food arrives, and underwhelming. That might be the word that comes to mind. and the sauces tasted a little watered down and, you know, just sprinkled with a few little, you know, oregano here and there. And it was like, you know, not all that. But that was not the worst. The worst was still to come. Because we're eating our meal and it's this brick building, and out from behind the picture frame in the brick comes a stream of cockroaches down onto the table, crossing the plate of Maya, our friend. She looked like she had been electrocuted. The gasp and the look on her face, like, what had just happened? She got up very quietly from her seat, and she began to walk outside. And Denise joined her. Those of us who were the guys in the room were kind of dumb enough, I guess, to stay. We'd ordered some food, and we were going to eat it one way or the other. But we quickly knew Sal's was done for the day. We were not taking much more time at Sal's. I had been the victim of fake reviews, false advertising. I got outside and it's like, who picked this joint? I was like, what more can I say? I mean, my bad. And I thought about the number of places we passed by that looked so glorious. And here we'd spent money and a bad afternoon at Sal's. That's a sign of our times. In fact, it's estimated, I wasn't aware of this, but I looked this up this week. 16 to 40% of all reviews are fake reviews. That's high. You think about that. You know, I'm counting on the reviews on Amazon or wherever else to buy stuff. And 16 to 40% reviews that maybe are created by bots or maybe are created by false accounts, but you can't trust everything that you are hearing. And of course, I wish that lying lips were only online reviews, but we know lying seems to be baked into the very fabric of our society, and maybe the societies of most of the world. Politicians are in a category all by themselves. Is it any wonder that today the approval rating of Congress is 10%. 10%. And the president is not, for most, you know, again, contemporary presidents, they're not in much better shape. Underwater in double digits. We do not have much trust in those that are leading our country. And we oftentimes get the sense in which they're not being straight with us. And in fact, it seems as though they're, again, lined in their own pockets at our expense. Have you noticed that most politicians today enter office and come out millionaires or even billionaires? And we're like, what is going on here? How is it that you're coming in and supposedly representing people, but you're making a lot out of this? It seems to be flowing to your bottom line more than it is necessary to ours. And so we get this sense in which it's just not a square world. People are lying to us left and right. And what do we do with that? And that is exactly the way David feels. David in the psalm today, Psalm 12, is just fed up. He's just like, I've seen all of this. And God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You've got to act. You've got to do something. And so David describes the problem in Psalm chapter 12. And this is a short enough psalm that we're going to do something we've done past in shorter psalms. We're going to read it together. So here is Psalm 12. You'll notice it says, for the director of music, according to Shimoneth, we don't really know what that word means, a psalm of David. And here you go. Here we go. Let's go ahead and read this together. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the silence of all flattering, may the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. All the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honored among the human race. This psalm is what is known as a lament. You can hear David saying, Lord, save us, rescue us. In fact, that's the way he begins the whole psalm. Save us. We need rescuing because things are so bad. And in this psalm today, he sees lying lips that are all around him. And he says, again, God, you got to do something. You got to come to our aid. And this psalm is all about the effects of lying lips, the effects upon society of those lying lips that are out there that are trying to deceive and trying to corrupt. And what are the effects of that? The psalm might be a surprise to you of some of the effects, but let's start off with the first and most obvious. The most obvious effects of lying lips are that they cause harm. In fact, that's what he says, verse 2. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. We were never made to lie to each other. We were meant to be truth tellers. But from the very beginning, the serpent in the garden lies to Eve and sets in motion now this idea of deceiving one another. And David sees how caustic this is, how troublesome this is, and that's why he cries for help. David knows and witnesses the harm of lying lips. And in order to understand the depth of this, he paints a picture and tells us about those who are the liars, those who are lying and doing that by cause. And he tells us about the tool that they use. He tells us about the posture they have and the goal they have. Now, again, I realize I'm giving you some more structure here. This is my whole first point on the harm caused, but he's going to say, let me give a little focus now on the ones that are causing the harm, and let me talk to you about them, and that's what I want to do. First of all is their tool. The tool is, of course, the tongue, and David is saying that's the tool that they use to attack those that are unsuspecting, and they use that with flattering lips. They use that with deception at the core, and that's the power of their speech. They destroy. They want to take advantage. And he says lies literally are emptiness or insincere speech or irresponsible speech. And deception literally means a double heart. That's what it means. Deception means a double heart. So if you have double speech, it comes from a double heart and it comes from a division down within you. And so you speak out lies because there's a dual nature on the inside of you. You probably first lied to yourself before you've lied to other people. You told yourself a story. And so you are divided in the very core of your being. And that's the main tools that are used against those of us who want to try to be honest. The tool that's being used against us is, again, deception. And that's much stronger than actually even prisons today. It's much stronger than guns today. It's speech. And it's deceptive, erroneous, false speech that's purposeful lies. I can't think of a better category than that than some online crime. And I think about individuals that today are receiving phone calls. They're receiving phone calls that says, hey, we're with your company. We've noticed some problems on your computer. And you've got some kind of a virus there. We've detected it. And my mom was especially, boy, she would easily fall for this one. When she was in her late 90s, she wasn't very tech savvy. And somebody calls and says, you got a problem, but we can solve it. And in fact, if you'll just give us access to your computer, then we'd be happy to install the software that goes and cleans everything up. And those kinds of calls and those kinds of emails are being sent out so regularly, and they're getting better and better, especially with AI. And so this is a crime against elderly people especially, but it's happening in all different ways because those of us who are falling victim to cybercrime are increasing. And that's where they get hold of bank accounts or their credit cards, or that's where they get a hold of information about you that they're going to now use in dastardly ways against you. And that's what is described here as the use of the tongue as a tool. That's what they're doing on the other end. They're just using speech in order to try to deceive and get their way. I want you to listen to the way that James describes the tongue, because he would fully agree with David in Psalm 12. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. And he goes on to say, it's this little muscle in the mouth, but the power that it has to cause untold fire, untold damage, is remarkable. And so that's the first piece of the harm, is the tool that's used. And the tool that's used is the tongue, and it is able to cut like a knife. The posture that they have is superiority, and they use flattering and they use boastfulness in order to prop up their position, and they believe that they'll triumph and that nobody will call them into account. They're self-made. They're individuals who will not stop because they have no authority above themselves. They are the authority, and nobody is over them. I have an example of this and the position that he held for many years. Many of you know that I am a Tour de France fan. In fact, I have run a fantasy Tour de France league now. I'm a nerd, a touring Tour de France nerd, for 13 years. And I will have you know that I won the Tour de France Fantasy League this year for the first time. I have run that league for 13 years, but this is the year where I finally got the victory, and so I have the trophy. There is one person that is the most famous, at least in America, for Tour de France, and you know who I'm going to say. His name is Lance Armstrong. In fact, I've got a picture here of Lance Armstrong when he was at the height of his career. And Lance Armstrong wore the yellow jersey, which signifies he's the Tour de France leader. And he won the Tour de France 7 times. But here's what's true about Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong had all 7 of those victories stripped from him when he was found to be doping the majority of the time that he was racing. Now, Lance Armstrong, for the most of his career, vehemently denied that. People would say, "You've obviously been doping." He would say, "No, I haven't." And in fact, he projected this moral authority. He was even the survivor of testicular cancer and came back still to win yet again. And he would just vehemently jump down the throat of anybody that said, "You might be doping." He would sue them, number one. And then he had just caustic words that he would use, ruining the careers of some people, all the time when he really was doping. He is such an example of this bravado, of this air of like, how dare you call me into question because I've got the upper ground here. And people who have this sense of superiority, that they're accountable to no one, oftentimes that is a telltale sign that they have some lying lips. Those who are in this category believe that they can continue to tell lies, and if they do it loudly enough and long enough, that people will ultimately believe what they say and that they'll never be found out. And so this posture is one that gives away the lying lips. Their goal is dominance. They want power. They freely strut about, David says, and that they strut about when they're pushing forward what's not to be honored among men. And this idea of strutting is a great word, because strutting gives the idea of like a barnyard rooster. You know, the barnyard rooster comes out and he's all puffed up. And that is a good example of the way that these individuals operate, with that level again of bravado. And they boast and they deny God's way and they exalt their own way. And in a word, they seek dominance. And here's what's sad for us, is sometimes they can actually gobble up those that are trying to keep the straight and narrow path. They can actually overtake, or at least it would seem, swallow up the little guy. So this begins to describe the harm that is caused by lying lips. That's the first effect. There's harm that's caused. And he kind of gives a little bit of a description of how that harm happens and the people that are behind it. The second effect of lying lips is a bit more of a surprise. It awakens God. And I did not expect that in the passage, but that's what David says is, God says, I will arise, says the Lord. And you hear that sentence and you hear, dun, 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 dun. I mean, it's like, okay, all right, something big is ready to happen now. And God is saying, I am seeing all this and I am not happy. And I am beginning to act because I have been awakened to what is going on. When lying happens, it oftentimes is disproportionate in our society, in all societies. And oftentimes, when lying happens, the individuals that feel the effects and the results of that the most are the poor. They are the ones who feel this weight. And that's why David says, The oppression of the poor and the groaning of the needy is what is awakening God. He's awakening to that moment or arising to that moment and saying, I am going to act. The poor have little ability to fight back. The poor don't have the wherewithal or the time to respond to those kinds of lies. And so they are oftentimes taken advantage of. I listened to a podcast this week that, well, it angered me. I listened to the podcast, and the podcast was on SNAP benefits in Arizona. Now, again, that might be a little bit like, what are you talking about? SNAP benefits are what we used to call food stamps, and they are now called SNAP benefits. And I'm willing to say that I bet there are some people in this room who have used SNAP benefits or food stamps in the past, maybe some even right now. And I'm not dumb. I realize that this could be abused in many ways and perhaps has in our country. But I'm also smart enough to know that we all kind of look around our society and one that's as wealthy as we are, we don't want any kid to go to sleep hungry at night, all right? I mean, that is part of, I think, still the fabric of our country, that we have a desire to help those who are truly in need. This podcast was about some changes in Arizona. And the changes in Arizona are tightening the restrictions for SNAP benefits. And on the surface, that sounds really good, right? It's like, hey, we want this to really go to the people that need it. But the podcast was all about what's happening. And they have shortened the timeline in Arizona of when you must be reapproved. So you're getting benefits here, but in order to get benefits here, you have to go through an approval process. And that takes meeting with somebody who is a counselor or a person who adjudicates whether or not you still qualify. So on the surface again, I'm like, okay, I'm tracking all this. That sounds like a good plan. Until you actually get to the actual demonstration of it or the way it works. You have to call a number in order to get the appointment. And when you call the number, it says, due to high call volumes, nobody's available right now. And then it goes to a voicemail which says the mailbox full. And by the way, there's a timeline of 2 weeks. You've got 2 weeks in which this must all be accomplished. And every time you pick up the phone to call, it says, due to high call volume, we are not able to take your call. And so the story went, and they interviewed several different moms who said, I got kids, I don't know how I'm going to feed them. And I mean, this is tense for me. I don't know what to do. I'm trying to comply. I'm trying to get to the meeting. I'm trying to follow the rules here, but I can't. And it made me angry. I have no idea if the government did that on purpose or if the government just didn't staff it right, but I can tell you it had a real effect upon real people. And I think we can do better. I think we as a country want to do better. And sure, we want this to go out fairly, but this is an instance in which, again, God says, I see this, and I care about this. I care about these moms. I care about these children. And there's many times in the scripture where God warns, and he warns his people, I don't want you to have a cold heart or a blind eye towards the poor, because I've got a special spot in my heart for the poor. I have been with my people who have been poor, and I wish for you to care for them and not forget them, or worse yet, abuse them. I have a couple passages here, and by the way, we could take an entire sermon on just all the places in the Bible where it says we are to have compassion on the poor. Here's just three of them, which I consider outstanding ones. Proverbs 14, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 21, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Ooh, wow. Deuteronomy 15, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Read that again. There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. And this is God's command to his people. All everybody in the nation may not believe this or follow this, but we do, because this is our Lord's heart towards the poor. And those who are lying are aiding themselves, and they really don't care who they harm in the process. But God does. And God says, I rise up against that. Ultimately, I wish to keep my people safe. I wish to protect them. I wish to hear and act. And so often it may take longer than all of us wish that it would. But God says, this is my heart's disposition. I see that and I'm going to act. And the liars need to hear. God is awakened. He's like a mother bear coming out of hibernation to protect her cubs. That's the way he is. In fact, I have a verse that, again, those who are lying need to hear. Here it is, Hebrews 10. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because he sees and he cares and he acts. And so in this passage, all those that are having lying lips, God is responding to that. He's arising to that. And he's coming to the moment and he's coming to aid. These are the effects of lying lips. It brings harm. It awakens God. And there's one more I want you to see today. Finally, it promotes our dependence. Verse 7, you, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. And by this, I mean that, again, it's increasing our dependence because it's making us look more carefully at the words being spoken to us and now to look at the words that are from God. And it makes us push towards trusting God ever more. Trust in his promises, trust in his character. And that's what it's doing on the inside of us when we see so much wreckage around us. It's on the inside of us promoting a greater sense of dependence upon God. David gives this beautiful word picture in verse 6. And in verse 6, he talks about the refining process of gold and silver. In fact, here it is. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. And in order for you to understand this, you need to understand what the ancient process was like to refine silver or gold. Today, it's been very straightforward. It's been refined. It happens in an industrial scale. Not so in the ancient world. It happened on a very individual level, and somebody had to go and put over a fire the gold or the silver, and they had to heat it up. They heated it up once, and then they pulled off the top of it what was called the dross. And the dross was all the imperfections or the impurities within that metal. They would pull off the dross. And then they would heat it up again. And they would pull off the dross and heat it up again and pull off the dross. Usually seven times, or that was a number that was oftentimes used, was the metal was refined seven times over. And so David is saying something to us. He's saying, compared to the imposters, compared to the false language, compare the language of God, and that's how pure it is, like silver or gold refined seven times over. That's how pure, that's how right, that's how lovely the words of God are. They're reliable. There's nothing deceptive in them. And that's why when we see the wreckage around us again of the world, why we're motivated to move towards the words of God, because they're so right, they're so pure. You know, I've rarely seen Denise as worked up and as kind of on point as when she has believed in the past that her kids are going to get harmed. I mean, little mild-mannered Denise has a side of her that can get, you know, pretty on it if she perceives that maybe there's a teacher or a coach that did the kids wrong, or maybe there's a knucklehead friend that kind of needed to be set straight some way. That's what got Denise's juices flowing, is if she believed that her kids were somehow, in danger in some way. That's what David says about God. God is rising up. God is caring because he sees the plight of his people. And what's happening on the inside of us is what happened on the inside of the kids. Because at that moment, when Denise was coming to their aid, they're like, Mom's got this, all right? I need to just take a step back. And they should too if they know it's good for them. Because, I mean, hey, she's coming after them. And that made them feel calm. It made them feel like mother really is caring for us. She's here. And that's what happens on the inside of us when we look at God, who begins to say, I'm not taking this. I'm going to set this straight. And we on the inside say, oh, I want more of that. I want God in this way. I'm counting on him in ways I never thought I could before. I'm counting on him because he's right, and he's going to act in ways that are for our salvation and our benefit. You know, David says there's many, obviously, who lie, and Satan is the leader of the pack. Jesus calls him the father of lies. But we have been around the world long enough to know that we trust in God, and that if God is for us, who can be against us? And so those are the effects of lying lips today. They cause great harm, they awaken God, and they drive us to a greater dependence. I'm wondering what part of that message you need to hear today. Maybe you have felt harmed in some way, lied to in some way, and it has caused some level of harm to you. You have an advocate. You have a God who sees. You have a God who arises, and he's coming to your aid. I know for me, I have recently felt rather disheartened about our country. I have felt as though we kind of seem to be going in a way in which unity and which oneness is no longer ours, where kind of anything goes, and we kind of maybe take all this short-term desire for all this gain immediately, and we sacrifice our future. On the inside, I felt some of that. It's been disheartening to me. And the passage helps me because it says that's entirely possible, but there's a silver lining in this because God is still at work. Where's your trust, Brian? Is your trust in that our country's going to be run right? Don't have your trust there. That's not a good bet. Have your trust over here in a God who sees and a God who acts. Perhaps there's some of you today that this has pinched a little. And here's what I mean. There's something that you've done that you've hidden. You've lied or deceived in some way because you want something. And you want your way. You want to get it. And this passage has the potential of pinching you, of saying, you know what that is and you know it's wrong. And if that's you, you realize God already sees it. It can't be hidden. In fact, the scriptures say that actually everything is going to be shouted from the rooftops. That's how known it's going to be. And so I invite you from God, I invite you from the scriptures, I invite you to step into grace, I invite you to say, I don't want to hide anymore. I don't want to play that game. Because in order to step into the light, there's actually freedom. Now, there could be some consequences, but there's freedom. There's freedom in truth. There's freedom in honesty. And so if that's you today, in some way the Holy Spirit's pinching you on the side and saying, come clean on that. I don't know who you need to talk to, but you probably need to talk to somebody. Start with the Lord, but maybe a human. And you need to be able to say, I want to clean this up, and it's going to feel so right and so good for you. Friends, we are people of the light. We're people of the truth. And this is what God is doing. If you know Jesus as your Savior, You're in the process of being made to be a truthful person. You're made into a person that no longer lies and no longer wants to lie. Because it's not in your nature. The new nature inside of you by Jesus is now welling up towards this goodness. And that is what our future is. We are in a future in which the entire society will once again be restored and there'll be no longer any lies towards each other. Truth will be told from stem to stern because that will be what we are motivated to do. That's what we have capacity to do. And if you know Jesus, that is what you're now incrementally being drawn along towards that end goal. We love the light. We're people of the light. And we're people of the truth because we have a God who is truth. Lord, thank you again for Psalm 12. What a barn burner it is. David looks across his society and sees damage, corrosion, and he calls out to you for help. Lord, we do the same. We see a society that in many ways is in a shambles and we long for restoration. Would you come to our aid today and begin in our hearts? Because our own hearts need a renovation on the inside. Our own hearts need to be restored. Our own minds need to be refreshed towards you and towards your purposes. So fill us today. You come in your power today. Make us the people that are honoring to you. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.